Well, let's get started. I'm going to open us up with prayer here. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word and what you put on my heart today to speak, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. All you know of me, I want this to be you coming forth here. Everything I say and everything I do is all going to be from you. I'm just a vessel. I just thank you that you love us as much as what you do, and that you're going to use us to bring glory to your Father. And we just praise you and give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I just want to introduce myself a little bit for people that know exactly who I am. I know Nancy's kind of talked about it a little bit there. But my name is Eric Bennett. I am in a ministry called High on Hope Ministry, and we help people with addiction, alcohol and drug addiction. We even help people with if they're suicidal or whatever. We still try to find places to get them placed into a detox if they need it and into a program to be able to give them biblical truths. We do put them to secular type places sometimes if they absolutely refuse, because we still want them to get them the help that they could get. But we stand on the foundation that Jesus is the rock. And he's the answer to all problems. And one of our things, just like what we was talking when we was praying in there, is that Jesus says, you know, in all things seek the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's our thing. And one of my favorite scriptures, if you'd ask me what my favorite scriptures would be, it would be Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by that renewing of your mind. I mean, I just... when you're talking with people, it's an addiction. That's exactly, and even where I was at, when you talk about that addiction that goes on, it's a battlefield in your mind. That's why I tell them not to get yourself in a place where you're idle or you're isolating yourself from people, because that is where the enemy comes in and just starts chaos. And next thing you know, you're out there trying to slip back into the old ways. And make sure you're busy. Go to places that's going to help you, whether it's in the NAAA or in a Bible study somewhere. One of the places I like to, other than with our High on Hope addiction classes, was they had to celebrate for recovery. And it was basically they took the 12 steps, but they put Jesus in it as the higher power for everything. And you got to keep yourself fed. So... anyway, High on Hope, that's what we do. We do a lot of transportation. We don't make money or nothing off of this. We're a nonprofit organization, and we just go out and transport people, help them get into detox facilities. We recently partnered up about a year ago with a place called Lana Goshen. That's out of Ironton, Ohio. And they actually have a Medicaid facility where we can bill the state of Ohio on Medicaid. And it's also faith-based, so now we was able to create jobs. We've got a place in Malta, Ohio, that's not too far from here, that we could house up to 16 guys. And we had jobs and different things, people to be CDCA counselors or house monitors and stuff like that. It's there. Plus, we have our clinical directors and stuff like that. It takes care of that, supervisors. And then just recently here this year, we started another place in Marietta. It's called Brandy's Legacy. And that's a very special one to us too, because this was one that could house up to 26 women. And the women was the one that's really, really hard, because there's a lot of times we've wanted to place these different women in places in the past, but they have little children or they might be pregnant, but yet they're so addicted and they're struggling and they're scared because they know what they're doing and they just can't get away from it. But yet it's very few places that will ever take a woman that's pregnant or it's got little kids. We actually found a place in Birmingham, Alabama, that houses up to 400 women with children down there. It's an awesome place down there. And we've sent a lot of women down there. But this place here in Marietta now is called Brandy's Legacy. And Brandy was actually Tim Kraft's sister, which he's the founder of High on Hope. And his sister was one that died from an overdose back in 2013. And it's really something, because we take pregnant women and the women can have children and stuff and still go through a program right there. And it's a Medicaid place also. So that's an awesome thing. We also try to go to different communities, churches. We just bring hope to the communities. and just talk about Jesus and about what, how he can deliver us. We bring a lot of people. We've brought them through these different programs, and they'll go up there and give testimony of where they was at and how they found Jesus and how things changed and where they are now. And it just brings hope and inspiration to people. So that's a little bit about my background, what I've done. I've been doing this since 2016. And I tell you what, I love it. Get on these car rides and transport people. I mean, we've transported as many as 50, 60 people in a month to different places. Excuse me. Getting an itch in the back of my throat. But let's get back here to where I'm at now. Be blessed. You know, we're all blessed. But how easy is it to praise God when things aren't going right in our life? When we're down there in that valley and the storm's coming at us. It's not easy. I can look back at my own life at the different circumstances that I had, different things coming against me. It could be many things in life. It could be you'd be driving down the road, all of a sudden you get a flat tire. No biggie. Put a spare on, you know. Take it to the shop to get a new tire. They tell you, oh, the ball joints are bad. You need a new alignment. The tire's ruined. And they said to him, more than likely, you're going to have your new wheel bearing because you've got a lot of play there in the axle. And you're thinking, man, what's this going to cost? Next thing you know, you start getting these numbers up, and they're like $1,000, $1,500. You're thinking, man, well, I got to have a vehicle. So, you know, you kind of put that through there, and you're thinking, man, this is horrible. Then next thing you know, you get a phone call, and it's your work. You know, things are just really, really slow right now. We're just not going to need you here for the next couple of days. So now all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, now this is cutting into my paycheck. You know, I need that 40 hours or whatever I was getting, you know, to pay my bills. And then all of a sudden, you get this other bill you wasn't even expecting out of the blue, where it's a little higher on the electric bill, and you're like, man, why does this all hit me like this? And, you know, do you say unto yourself, oh, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for everything you're doing here for me right now? No, that's where I was at. I found myself would be complaining and getting grumpy because and start worrying. You know, but, you know, it says there, in, I think it's 1 Timothy, he says, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of self, what, how does it go? That's it, sound mind. And, but yet the enemy likes to come in there and rob those at us. I know God told Elijah when he was up on the mountaintop hiding in the cave. He says, you know, see the storm coming over there? He says, I don't cause the storms in your life. He says, I'm the solution to them. And that's the same today. He allows us to go through this, just like what Evelyn was talking about in her workshop, about how we got to go through a process through the furnace and get that gold to make it more pure. It's got to go into that hot melting area to purify us. You know, he says that he is the potter and we are the clay. It's the same thing. We got to go through a process to get all the impurities out of us. And that's the same thing. I want to take you guys for a little thing. If you got your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel 30. This is something God showed me. And I love this story. We'll start in verse 1. First Samuel 30. Well, while you're still trying to find it, I'll go back a little bit further on it. Where we're getting ready to be at here is David, and I think he had like 600 men, and they had their families, livestock, everything there, and ended up, because of Saul chasing after him, had went into the land of the Philistines. And the king of the Philistines said, okay, you know, yeah, you can stay here. We'll give you this little place here that you can reside. And it was a town called Ziklag. And while they was there, One day the king decided that he wanted to have David and his men to go with him to battle because they was going to go battle Saul. And they thought, what better to have David come with him, because, you know, they was both being hated by Saul. Oh, thank you. So while they was on their way through there, some of the king of the Philistines' men, their generals and stuff, came up to him and said, hey, why is David with us? Isn't that David, the one they sing the songs that Saul kills 1,000, David kills 10,000? And you want him to camp with us at night? They're liable to slit our throats at night. So the king took the advisory from him to David, said, you and your men just go ahead and go back. And he said, after we get back, then we'll meet up with you again. We'll talk about other things. So that's where we come at to here. And it says here, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that, and I call them that, ites. I have trouble pronouncing all the different ites and stuff that's in there. Had made a raid into the Negev in Ziklag, and they crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off all the women and children and everyone else without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce them, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began talking of stoning him. Okay? But the next verse here, it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And then he said to the priest, bring me the ephod. So they brought it to him, and then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. You know, when I read that, the thing that really stands out to me there is David found strength in the Lord. How did he do that? It didn't say that David was like, oh my gosh, Lord, these guys are wanting to kill me now. What am I, help me escape. Help me get away from these people, because my friends and my people, they're going to kill me. Oh my gosh, protect me. No. He got over on his knees and he's like, I can just picture it now. He's like, Father God, I just praise you. I bless you. Because I know even though all this is coming against me, that you are bigger than all that, that you can protect me, and you will bring back everything that's been taken from me, because I know you can do it. But even if that didn't happen, I would still never quit praising you, because you are my God, and I will be obedient to you. I could see that. That's how he found that strength in him. And that's the same thing on us. When the storms come, we just need to get louder. We need to get on our knees, and we got to praise him even louder, stronger, because that's when it brings the joy. And he says that when we are the weakest, he is the strongest. Amen? So, and it's very good here too, because they told him to bring the ephod. You guys know what that is? Basically, it was a piece of clothing that covered the chest, the breastplate, and your back. Kind of remind me of, except for they don't have the thick padding of like an umpire's vest, the sides were all out of it. But basically, that's what that was. And what it was used for was back at the time of David and Saul, was they would always call for that, and they used it as a receptor to be able to talk to God, to ask him questions, to get answers to problems that might be arising. It was almost like today, how we could just pull up a cell phone and call our pastor or whoever, hey, this is going on, can you pray for me? Can you see if God could help bring clarity of what we need to do here for this situation? You know, basically the same thing. That was their direct line to God, was through that. And God told them that they would recover everything that was taken from them. Everything. He didn't say, oh, you'll recover a little bit of this and that, but you know, you'll probably still lose this, or you'll gain most of it back. No, he said you'll recover everything. So if you go further down there and read the rest of that, you'll find out that he got 600 men, and they took off after him. They came to this one river, and I think it was like 200 of the men got tired and couldn't travel there more, so David told them to stay while the other 400 went. And they came across this one guy that was actually a slave to the Ike tribe. I think it was from Ethiopia or someplace like that. And he told them the route they was going and everything that was going on. So they went and further on, and surely they found them, and they attacked them. I think they pretty well killed everybody that was there. It might have been a couple might have got away. But they recovered everything that was taken, plus everything else that they had, too, from other raids and everything else. So they got interest back even. They even have way more than they had before. So that's just how God works in that. But he showed me four different areas that he wanted me to share with you guys today about how to keep that peace and joy in you, even when you're going through these trials and troubles. The four areas, and we'll start with the first one, is first, we need to seek him. The second is we need to surrender. The third, we need to listen to God's voice. And the fourth is walking by faith. Now, before we jump right into them four areas, I want to go ahead and go to Psalms 119, verses 1 and 2. These were the two verses that Nancy gave, that God gave to go with be blessed here. So I thought I just want to share these two verses here. In verse 1 of Psalms 119, it says, joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. You know, that's one of the main things I've been taught through my whole life of Christianity when I first found Jesus, was that I had to be a man of integrity. I had to be somebody that was of my word. If I said I was going to go do something, then I had to follow through with it. I can remember one day, and this has been years ago, I'm going to say probably close to 10 years ago, and I was at a home church in McConnellsville, Ohio, at Cornerstone South, with Pastor Steve Smith, and there was an elderly lady there, been going to church there for off and on, and she was basically just living off of welfare. She had her own apartment, but she was having trouble with her D's and different aches. I mean, she was up getting close to her 70s. And her apartment that she had, you had to go up a big flight of stairs. And she was supposed to be getting a knee surgery, a knee replacement. And this was like a month before the surgery. She came over to me and says, hey, I got a surgery on this such and such day, and I need a ride to the hospital, which was in Zanesville, Ohio. She says, do you think you could take me? And I said, well, let me check my schedule, make sure that I'm not overbooking myself on something. And I looked, and I didn't see where I had anything going on that day. And I said, yeah, I can do that. And she said, oh, thank you. She said, I already asked Pastor Steve. He's going to be out of town. Another lady usually took a lot of people to places like that. She, Harry, was going to be out of town with her husband, visiting her daughter and some grandchildren or something. And she, there was nobody else really that she could think of to ask. And I said, yeah, I'll do it. So as the month went by, every Sunday when I'd see her, whatever, she says, you're still going to take me, right? And I was like, oh, yeah, yep, I'll be there. You know, and she told me what time I had to be there, like at 6 in the morning to pick her up, because she had to be there at registration to give, you know, sign in by 7, I think it was. So come down to the Sunday, I think it was on a Monday or Tuesday she had to go. Or it was a Monday. It was a Monday morning. And it was that Sunday before there, the day. She goes, you remember tomorrow you're getting me, right? And I said, yep, I'll be there at 6 o'clock. And got out of church. We went out to eat. I don't know if it was what I ate or what, but all of a sudden I got hit with something. I felt like the flu. I mean, I got the throwing up. It was coming out both ends, fevering, aching, not feeling good at all. And I'm praying about God, oh, please, I got to take her to the hospital. And they were, Lord, you got to heal me of this. But it wasn't letting off. I was just, it was horrible. And I got to think of, man, I just, no way I could take her. But I thought, I have to. There's nobody else. I don't know. My wife can't. She don't even know where she lives at. I got to do it. And even though I was feeling as sick as I was, and I didn't hardly get an ounce of sleep that night just from how sick I was, I made myself get up. I took some Tylenol and different things, some nausea medicine. And I got in the car, and I told the devil, I said, "Devil, you're not going to do this. I'm going to follow through." And I went down, I picked her up. I had to carry her luggage in, put it in the car, get her in the car, helped get her seatbelt on her, drove her to the hospital. And then when I got there, she handed me her purse and said, "Can you hold my, watch my suitcase and purse until my daughter gets here? She's supposed to be here sometime while I'm in the surgery." So I sat in that waiting room, still not feeling the greatest. I was feeling still fevered. And finally, right around close to noon that day, I see this lady or whatever, and I thought, "Are you here for such and such?" And they, "Yeah, well, I'm her daughter." I said, "Well, I'm Eric." I introduced myself, and I told him, I said, "I'm the one that brought your mom here. Here's her purse and her suitcase." And I said, "I'd like to stay here after she got out of surgery, but I said, I'm really just not feeling the par right now. I really need to get home. But I said, please," and I gave her my phone number, said, "Call me, let me know if everything goes okay with the surgery or whatever." And I left. And why I'm not sharing that is because I said I was going to do something. I had to follow through with it. And it wasn't much longer after I got home that I started feeling good. It just like it lifted off of me. I think it was a test. God was just wanting to see if I was going to be that person of integrity, even though where I was feeling, I would follow through because I gave my commitment that I would do something. And that really meant something to me. And I knew from right then that I have to be that person of integrity. And that's what he's saying here. Integrity. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him in all their hearts. It's obedience. It's being obedient to him. It's we need to be honest and trustworthy in everything that we do, because we are that light and salt of the world. Even though we don't know it, there's people that watch us, especially if we're out there in the public's eye, like High on Hope Ministries or whatever you guys are doing. I mean, we are, Point to Hope is in the public's eyes of everything Nancy and your team does. Because, and if they see us doing something that we shouldn't be doing, it could just really ruin the whole, a little bit of pepper and a little bit of salt could almost ruin the whole thing. You know, they said you can put a bad apple in the, and with a whole bunch of good ones, and that one bad apple will ruin the whole thing. That's the same thing. So we always have to be trustworthy and doing what we say we do. You know, with the guys that we did when I was down here at Molda, I used to always tell them, I said, you know, there's a difference between being a leader and a boss. I said, a boss is going to bark orders at you and tell you to do something, and they're going to go sit in the air conditioning while you're out there in that hot sun or doing whatever, making sure you're doing it. If you're not doing it, they're going to be over there screaming at you to redo it or do it better or whatever. But I said, a leader, he's going to be right out there doing it with you, and he's not going to expect you to do anything he's not willing to do himself. There's a difference on the two. And that's what we're called to be as leaders. That's the reason why we're to be servants. It's better to serve than it is just to bark orders and sit over on a chair and watch everybody else do it. We need to jump in there and actually do the work ourselves. One of the first area I talked about was, first we need to seek him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4:29. And I'm reading now the New Living Testament. This is one of my favorite. And I do like the Passion Testament and stuff like that. But this is one that I've had for years, and I've just fallen in love with it. But it says here in verse 29, says, "But from there you will search again for the Lord your God. And if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him." Deuteronomy 4:29. What translation you got yours on? NLT. Oh, the NLT too? Okay. What translation is your Bible? You King James, or what? How's yours read that? Yeah, amen. That's it. you know, we got to just trust in him and seek him earnestly. And he says that, you know, I think it's in the New Testament in Matthew. He says, you know, knock and the door be open. He said, you know, seek and you will find it. It's just, that's his nature. You know, he wants us to find him. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to be with him. Let's go to another one here for that. Psalms 119:10. Probably should have just did that one first since we're already at Psalms 119. I do have a lot of scripture here I want to read with you guys. I love the word. I don't want to just tell you something and then not have something to back it up to what I'm telling you. Okay, here in Psalms 119, verse 10, it says, I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's in verse 11, too. I added that with it, I guess. But there again, you know, that's what we need to be. We need to be working hard at finding him in everything that we do. Anytime we have these storms come in our lives, we need to seek him first and just praise him and then seek him, see what direction he wants us to do. Next one I got is Proverbs 8:17. And I love reading Proverbs. The neat thing about Proverbs is you can read a proverb, a whole chapter of every proverb, the whole month, every day. You know, there's 30 or 31 Proverbs. 31, yeah. And so much wisdom in it. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. Again, those who search will surely find me. Jeremiah 29, 13. Which one of my favorites in Jeremiah 29 is Jeremiah 29, 11. I love that scripture. But here in 19 it says, for they refuse to listen to me, though I have spoken to them repeatedly through the prophets I sent. And you who are in exile have not listened either, says the Lord. So again, you're going to seek to him and you got to listen to him. That's how you find him. One of the things with the guys also, it's in the addiction stuff, I tell them, you know, seek the truth will set you free. I say, how do you find the truth? How do you find the truth? That's it, right here. You find the truth right in here. And I said, you know, where it says that the truth is also if you know the word, that the enemy has to flee. And I said, we got proof of that in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, verse 4, it says that the Satan seen that Jesus was hungry when he was fasting for 40 days. And he says, surely you're hungry. Take and turn that stone into bread. And then in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, God, man does not live alone on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then later on, he goes over there, he said, well, takes him up on the mountain, says, I'll show you all this right over here. He says, if you worship me, I'll just give all this to you. And again, Jesus come back with the word. And again, he goes over there saying that, you know, it says that you fall, you won't stub your toe. And Jesus again comes back with the word. What did it say? The enemy left him. That's it. So when the enemy does come, if you know the word and you just start giving him the word, what's he going to do? He's got to go. That's it. So, Hebrews 11:6, and there's more. I recommend you guys really search that out about seeking God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And again, just as of what we read about David there, he sought him. He found strength in him. He asked him, what should I do? He said, go and you surely recover everything you've lost. And he rewarded him with that and more. I mean, that's just how God works. I learned a long time ago, you never outgive God. You never outgive God. It's amazing. But now comes the one of the ones that was the hardest for me to do. We need to surrender. I know when I first confessed to God and tried to learn who he was and started becoming a Christian, and I was just that baby Christian, I had so much pride and control in me. Okay, I want to follow you and I'll be obedient. I'm going to call you my Lord, which means master, but the bills come. Well, I think I'll just pay this one over here and I'll let this one slide a bit and I try to do it my way. Whatever the situation, I had to have that control. I tried to do it my way. You know, years ago someone said there was a bumper sticker they seen that said that Jesus was the co-pilot. They had it all wrong. Jesus should be the pilot. He should be the one in control. He should be the one that is in control of all of it. And that's where I had to learn that I had to let go. Because the reason I was where I was at and the reason why I got to where I was in the place where I wanted to kill myself at one point in my life was because my way wasn't working. It wasn't working. I had to let go and allow God to take control of it. And I tell you what, when I finally started just, I don't know how this is going to happen, but okay, Lord, I'm going to tithe this, and I ain't going to have that, but I'm going to trust in you. Next thing I know, I had money, and I still have money to spare. The bills were paid. I started seeing all these different things that was happening, and it was a thing where I started learning trust, because I had a lot of trust issues too. I'd already been hurt so many different times through so-called friends and girlfriends of the past or different things. I mean, it just, I was broken at that point in my life. And it was one of them things where I had to surrender. One of my favorite verses for this is Galatians 2:20. I think it pretty well summons the whole thing right there. Other than maybe 2 Corinthians 5:17 is another one, but I don't even have that one written down on there. I don't know why. But Galatians 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. I had to die. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. That right there. Once you come to that point in your life where you can truly know that even though people, even as far as even pastors or whoever, we have a tendency, we can slip, we can hurt people, we can hurt feelings, we can do things. We're not perfect. We are all sinners. But God, we can trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he'll never forget, you know, never fail us. And if we just trust him, even if it don't make sense, that's one of the things, too, about the word. You read these stories and everything, and he tells them, you know, like when he was marching around Jericho, go out there and march around, don't say a word, 7 days, you know, march around the city, and then on the 7th day, blow the trumpet and yell out with a big scream, and I will give you the victory. Okay, does that really make a lot of sense? I mean, this is a big fortified city of walls. I mean, does that make sense that you just want to walk around it for 7 days not saying a word and then blow a trumpet and then scream and then you're going to win? But God takes what doesn't make any understanding to us and makes something possible with it. And we just got to trust him. If he says he's going to do it, then know that you can take it, put it in your savings bank. You can put it in the bank or whatever because it's going to happen. So that's one of the things that we got to know, that we could just trust him and everything he says he's going to do, regardless of how silly it might sound. And I've known in the past of where God, I've heard him tell me, was in a mall one time, and there was this lady, and she was in a cast, and she was sat there, and she's looking kind of miserable, but she was sitting in this chair, and people just walking around her, whatever, and I was walking by, and I seen her, whatever, and I thought, man, she's going through something. And I heard God say, go over there and lay hands on her and pray for her. I'm like, well, she's a total stranger, God. I don't know this lady. I don't want to do that. And at the time, I didn't. I just ignored it, kept on going. She might have missed out on a complete healing because I was obedient to what he wanted me to do. He knew what I was going to do at that moment. He was just put me in another one of them tests. And I failed at that one miserably. And I learned that, you know, when he tells me to do something, regardless of how I might feel, how shaky I might get, and the sweat might be pouring off me, I got to go do it anyway, because it's not about me or what I'm doing. It's about what he's going to do. And if that's what he wants to be, I got to be obedient to what he tells me to do there. Again, we need to surrender. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. That almost can go down to Jeremiah 29:11. You know, the plans that he has for us, not, you know, to prosper, not to fail. Because he loves us that much. Again, on that, Proverbs 23:26. Oh, my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways. His ways. No longer my will, his will. I need to surrender. And that was one of the hardest ones. And still at times I find myself trying to do something on my own. And I have to kick myself away. Nope. I got to take everything to God before I make any decisions. That's just the only way that it's going to work. When I'm out there witnessing to these guys, I mean, we're, like Nancy was saying, the people that we go to, I mean, we've been in the projects. We've been, and there's a lot of them that don't even believe in God. They're hurt. They don't have no trust whatsoever. They don't have any idea of who God is. They've been hurt, or they've heard how their family was hurt with it. They just never went to church, didn't want to hear it. But yet now they're in a state where they need help. And they're wanting to get away from this, so they're vulnerable at that moment. And you just love them. And they start speaking truths to them. Telling them to try it. Just trust it. Give it a chance. Do this right here and see what happens. If it doesn't work, then you can quit. But go ahead and try it. See what happens. And I promise you, every time when they started literally opening their hearts and trying it, it'd be like a couple of days later, 3 days, oh my gosh, my mom called me while I've been here. I haven't talked to her for 5 years because she didn't want nothing to do with me. But now I've been praying that, you know, I could get my family restored, and she talked to me. Oh my gosh. And they get so excited, you know. And I said, that's God. I said, he can build bridges that we've burnt. He can restore things that we've destroyed. I said, there's nothing impossible for him. And I know when you're in addiction and mine, there was bridges that I destroyed that I didn't think there was any way to ever be able to get, because, you know, I was misleading. I'd tell you one thing and do the opposite. I would steal, lie, cheat, do whatever I could do to get what I could do so I could get my fix or whatever. Now, when I say fix, it wasn't nothing like heroin or meth and stuff like that. Back at my time, the biggest thing was basically pot, shrooms, mushrooms, acid, tripping, different things like that. I was big into drinking, and seems like I was doing all those while I was drinking and doing the different things. I was out doing things I shouldn't be doing, stealing gas to put back in the vehicle because I didn't have money to put in it because I spent it all on alcohol and drugs and different things. I mean, it was a time of my life that I look back and say I wish I would never done it, but in the other aspect of it, I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it wasn't for the past that I've been from, because it helps me now to share with those that's been lost in this addiction stuff, because God found favor with me with just listening to them and not judging them, giving them God's truths, but also giving my own testimony so they realize where I was at and they can relate to it because they can understand a lot of it because they've been there themselves. And it's through that testimony and then they see where I'm at now and what I'm doing, the healthiness of how I look versus how they are looking from the drug addiction, what it's doing to them. And they want it. And I tell them, I said, that's something you got to do, is you got to commit to it 100%. And you got to want it. And I said, I guarantee it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. There's going to be times you just want to throw your hands up and say the heck with it and just take off and go back to where you was, because you feel like it's not working. But I said, that's where you got to push through. You got to be committed to it. I said, you find anybody that's ever been successful in life and made money or got nice houses or different things, they had to work hard at it to get there. And they went through a lot of things, a lot of pains and a lot of mistakes, but they had to learn and grow from it and go on, and they had to push through. But if they would have just gave up, what would they have now? And I said, that's the same for you. If you truly want this to be sober, I said, then you're going to have to be committed to it. But I said, it shouldn't be that you wanting to get sober should be the only reason you're doing it. Sobriety, there's 1,000 ways you can get sober. But I said, what you should be looking for is freedom. And only Jesus could bring you that freedom. He can bring you that fruits of the Spirit, peace, joy, all the different fruits there. I mean, it's just, that's what you should want, is that freedom through it. And I tell you what, sometimes I have to remind them, come on, you got to push through. I told you that you're going to be going through different things, but give it a chance. I said, what seems to be going the problem? And usually 99% of the time is they're not praying and they're not getting in the Word. I said, you get back in that Word, start praying to Him. I guarantee you, you're going to see things start changing. Try it. Try it tonight, next couple of days here, and let's talk again. Are you going to do it? Yeah, okay. Again, this is like a few, man, I feel so much better. You was right. Thank you so much. You know, you got me refocused. It's just one of them things. You got to be refocused on that and be committed. So I feel like I'm getting sidetracked again. But then on the third one was listen to God's voice. Jeremiah 33:3. Ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets that you do not know about things to come. Again, that's what I tell them. If you're going to hear God's voice, you're going to have to spend time with Him. If you're going to have a relationship with anybody, what do? You get in there, you talk with Him, you find out what their interests are, what they like to do, what they don't like to do, what their favorite colors are, what their favorite time of the year is, their seasons and different things. I mean, you got to get to know them. How do you get to know God? Unless you don't get in His Word and get on your knees and just really seek Him. And then once you start getting that relationship, that's when He starts pouring out His heart's desires. He starts telling you, hey, I want you to do this now today. There's a reason I want you to go over here and you'll find out what it is. And we got to be faithful of it. Another thing, too, is I've learned, as busy as what my day can get at times, I got to be available that when something arises, I might be traveling, I'm running short on time, I'm trying to get somewhere, but all of a sudden there's somebody here and they're struggling on something, they need someone to talk to. I need to put that off the side, not worry about it, and minister. Because the one thing I learned in the Word, especially if you read the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was full of interruption. Traveling down the road, the woman of the issue of blood reaches out and touches him. While he's traveling, he had to stop. Who touched me? You know, and at that time, if you knew the laws, for a woman to touch a man, that was a no-no. They'd stone you for that. I mean, that was, but she spoke up, you know, I just know if I could just touch the seam of your hem that maybe you could heal me, you know. He was in there preaching inside one of the buildings, and the guys came up and tore up the roof and lowered the lame man down through the roof. That was an interruption. Walking the trail and flung across the blind man that couldn't see. Spit in the mud, put in his eyes, told him to walk to the river and wash it out. You know, full of interruption. So I learned that when we're out here doing the different things with these guys, especially on the streets of what are we doing, and if we see somebody there and God speaks, hey, stop, go over there and talk to them. I got to be obedient to that. Because even though I think, oh, man, I got to be over here, I got to rush to go over there, I might have to call, so, hey, I'm going to be late. Can you make sure to get over here and make sure to pick this person up because I got to deal with something here right now. I'll do it because that's what God's telling me to do. So we got to be willing to be in season and out of season. Regardless of what we're doing, we got to take time and take care of and minister to God's people when he tells us to do it or what he throws at us. So, and that's just all comes from listening to God's voice of what he tells us to do and when to do it. Proverbs 3, 6 through 16. You can write these ones down. I don't know what time it is. 4:20. Another one is John 10:27. We'll go ahead and go to that one. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Again, if you're not spending time in the Word and prayer, how are you going to know God's voice? How you know it's not the enemy over there trying to disguise himself as a wolf to try to get you off? For one, when it all doesn't line up with the Word, but how you know it's not lined up with the Word unless you know the Word? So you got to make sure that you know the Word. And that's how you can know that, hey, that's not that loving, soft, gentle voice of my Lord. Satan, get under the heel. You're a liar. I mean, you got to know it. And his sheep know his voice. And they know it because, again, like I said, they have that relationship and they know his word. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. Again, we got to listen to God's voice. The last one on this was walking by faith. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I tell a lot of people, because I've had people come up and say, oh, we'll just prove everything you're doing for community, you're just so great. No, don't give me the praise. Give it to him. I'm just a vessel. I mean, I don't want to take credit for any of it because I know if I was doing it on my own, I'd be failing miserably. And I try to put, you know, never give me credit. I mean, sure, I might be being obedient, and you recognize that, but don't give me the credit. Anything that comes, it comes from him because I know I'll fail every time. And then that's where I know Nancy's even had problems with some of the people start, you know, praising her for some of the things she's done. She will have to even tell them, hey, no, give him the credit. I'm the same way. I mean, it's We're just vessels. We're the conduits. And but let your good deeds shine, because we are the light and the salt of the world. And I always pictured it of like a bug zapper. We're the zapper, and they see us, and they see everything that we're doing, and they see the goodness that comes out of it and the love that we proclaim, and they're just attracted to us. But all the glory to him, because it's not really us that they're looking at. They're seeing the Holy Spirit, which is in us. He's shining through. We're becoming that beacon for them to come to us through him. So, next one is Ephesians 5:8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. A lot of times, like I shared, even like when that lady was at that mall, I try to make sure when I hear his voice to tell me, I got to walk in faith and know that he's got something he's going to do. I don't know if it's going to be the day at that moment when I lay hands and pray on her, or if it's going to be a month down the road, but I got to know that he's got a reason for it. It might be to be planting a hope and giving her hope, and whatever I'm praying, I might say something that she needed to hear, or he needed to hear, or whoever it is. But you know, wiser is he than I am. He's got a reason for everything he does, but we just need to be that conduit and walk in faith that what we're doing is making a difference for his glory, because he has a reason why he's doing it, or he wouldn't ask us to do it. It might be just a test for you to see if you're willing to do, because we say, no, Lord, I'll do anything you ask, just tell me. Okay, he tells us, I can't do that. How many's been there before? I'm telling, I think it's happened to us all. Oh my gosh, everybody be watching. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I've been there. But that's what he wants us to do, is not worry about what people think of us. He just wants us to see if we're going to be obedient and do what we say we're going to do. Peter, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never deny you. I guarantee you, Peter, before the crow calls three times, the rooster crows three times, you have denied me three times. Yeah. Peter never thought that ever happened, did he? Speaking of Peter, the next verse on this right here is 1 Peter 2:12. Oh, this is good. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. I remember a time that it come back to me that someone was saying that I was supposed to have done a certain thing, and there was no truth in it. But yet they were saying this was going on, or that they thought I was having an affair with this person because I was praying with this woman. They see me talking to him a lot of times when my wife wasn't present, but there was other people around, whatever. It was just literally, I was just talking and praying with them, or they'd be asking me about stuff, and none of it was true. And I wanted to justify myself. But the Lord told me, says, you don't need to justify yourself. He says, I know the truth. And people are going to know the truth that really know you. You know, those that know you knows the truth. So don't worry about it. Forgive them for what they do, because they don't know what they say. We don't have to justify ourselves about anything that anybody says about us, because our true family and friends know the truth of it. And if it is something that's spoken that I've done, did, then I do need to repent of it. But again, that's what he said, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Again, we are being watched constantly. I don't know how many times I've had somebody come up to me that I have never known, but they see me through Facebook or heard where we did these Facebook Lives where I was taught something of one of the addiction classes or different things, and be like, she goes, you know, I've been watching you on Facebook and different things like that, and what you say, it's such inspiration, whatever, and I've been watching you when you've been out around and stuff and at different places, and not really. And they said, I want to say that what I see that you're doing is awesome. I'm glad that someone's out here doing something to help these people what they need. And, you know, I say, well, you know, all the credit to God, but, well, thank you, you know. But, you know, we got to be careful because we are being watched. And it just takes that one time that if we allow our emotions to slip or if we get angry and do something that we shouldn't do, if the wrong person happened to be there watching, they can go out there and just, again, throw that rotten apple right there in the bushel of the good ones. And your whole credibility is just, I can remember, Claire, back years ago when I was a kid, my mom used to like a different pastor. It was on TV a lot, and she really loved to listen to him stuff, and his name was Jimmy Swagger. And he got to that point where he thought he was at the place to level with God, and he allowed a prostitute to bring him down, where he did have an affair with a prostitute, and it got exposed. And he even got on national TV and repented of it. And he still has a lot of believers and followers today, but he lost so many other people that he really hurt. And it's just, you know, you got to be careful. I know wise counsel with Pastor Steve and different pastors. I mean, I've been blessed to have a lot of pastoral mentors in my life, and Nancy and different ones. And one thing I won't allow myself to do is be totally alone with a woman or anything like that, because I could be totally right and they might ask something and I'm telling them something that God's telling me that might take offensive, that they don't believe or whatever, and they could just throw something all out. Or a lot of times a person of the opposite sex will be so emotional and so hurt that they're just looking for any type of love or affection that they get, and they might try to take it the wrong way and then get hurt if I don't show the same affection back. I look at myself in the mirror and say, I don't know why any woman would think that of me other than my wife, because, but you know, that it happens. And I'm sure it's the same with you. You're married. You wouldn't want to be with another guy like that and have something like that to transpire. So, you know, we have to be careful of what we do and how we do different things. Billy Graham, I love the thing where he said to never allow himself to ever be alone with a woman of, you know, and I think they even have a thing where people commit to that, women and guys, never to be alone with the opposite sex, regardless. Always have somebody else available or there to be witness of everything that goes on or whatever, because it's accountability. So, we always got to be wise and be careful. So, I'm basically pretty well done here. It's if you truly want to be blessed, like I said earlier, God doesn't bring the storms on our lives, but He's the answer to them. And when we get in that place where we're just being attacked by all sides, it seems like we're in that valley. We don't want to be like the Israelites when they come out of Egypt and start complaining and moaning and groaning, because something that should have took days took 40 years. 40 years. And there's only two that actually got to see the promised land. All that million and some that would come out. Only two. Joshua and who was the other one? Yeah. So Moses got to see it from the mountaintop. But because he didn't be obedient to God's word when he said to speak to the rock, and he was mad because of all the complaining, he just smacked it. The water still came. But, yeah. So, we're blessed. Regardless if we might be under persecution or whatever's coming at us, we are blessed people because we're a child of God. So, we just got to realize these truths and just not focus on the negativity and look at the spiritual of knowing the big picture that, you know, regardless of what the enemy throws at us, I know my God's bigger than anything you got. Amen. Amen.